Good morning.
I greet you in the name of Jesus, our risen Lord, on this, the sixth Sunday after the Epiphany. Isn't it a beautiful morning to get up and no low clouds? You get this brilliant sunshine, and hopefully this afternoon it's going to keep melting the snow a little bit more. But as I mentioned last week, this Sunday marks two solid months that we've had snow on the ground here in Wenatchee. So I posted that on Facebook this morning, pictures of the 13th of December, and of course of the Snowmageddon, and then of course this morning. So anyway, I think we would all rather just see it say bye-bye. Spring is coming. Getting nervous about pruning our trees. Yeah.
Out on the flower bed along the walkway into the church, there are little blooms coming up. Yes.
Okay, I'm ready. And for all of you this week, I wish you a happy Valentine's Day tomorrow. Hope that it's going to be pleasant and enjoyable. So, but it's great to be with God's people this morning. So, anything for the good of the order before we begin, besides the flowers out there? The little tiny... Okay. Okay. You know, every year we purchase, around before Christmas, we purchase those paper whites and amaryllis, and... the day after Christmas, I was putting stuff away, and then I found them still in the box. So we have an amaryllis blooming right now, so, and that's kind of cool, too. All right. Well, let's go to worship this morning as we listen to Robin and Lorraine as they play Trust and Obey. Amen. Thank you, Lynn. Okay. Let us join in our call to worship this morning. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked. But their delight is in the law of the Lord. They are like trees planted by streams of water, and their leaves do not wither. Let us be in prayer. God, we give you thanks for this time to gather together to give praise to you for the beauty of your creation, for the glorious sunshine on the white snow, for the turning of the seasons, not only on the earth, but in the seasons of our lives, that we come from you, and one day we return to you. And all this, with your blessing, is good. It is good also, O God, to gather to lift up the name of Christ among us, that we may give thanks for all of the good things you have given us and blessed us through your Son. And we give thanks, O God, for your Holy Spirit being with us this morning. We pray that you would touch our minds and our hearts, our spirits, to be open to your word as it speaks to us. And may we all praise you and love each other from the bottom of our hearts. We ask this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 17 through 26. And in contrast to Matthew's Gospel, this is not the Sermon on the Mount, but this is the Sermon on the Plain. And some of it is very, very familiar to us, and some of it kind of, well, it gets your attention. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and all the people tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. And woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The really good stuff. Yeah. One day I stood at a long line at the service counter at Safeway, and I bet you know why. Okay, what was it? Powerball lottery. Huge jackpot. You know, and only jaw-droppingly big numbers like that bring out the long lines. Mathematically speaking, you know, it may not be such a good deal, because the more people that buy tickets for any given drawing, the more likely that there'll be more than one winner, splitting the jackpot two or more ways. So that very huge number, you know, $400-500 million, well, that may not, for the lucky winners, prove to be as mind-boggling as advertised. But who said lottery tickets were about reality? Dollar for dollar, they're one of the worst investments you could possibly make. Lotteries are not about reality, but fantasy. You know, the pipe dream that you could get instant undeserved wealth. It's a popular way for government jurisdictions to raise extra money, because they don't want to impose taxes on the wealthy, so they'd rather skim it off the top from poor, desperate people who are trying to get that bunch of money in the end. So currently 45 states operate lotteries, and also Puerto Rico, and the U.S. Virgin Islands, and Washington, D.C. And each jurisdiction is counting on a large number of residents engaging in that fantasy because their budget depends on it. Haven't you felt it? Haven't you wondered yourself whether you have lined up for a ticket or not? But haven't you wondered how it would be to have instantly $100 million in your lap? Yeah. All the things that you would buy, all the places you would go. Oh, heaven, maybe. Most of us consider wealth to be a blessing, but Jesus didn't see it that way in today's gospel lesson. Blessed are you who are poor, he teaches the crowd. Remember what Matthew teaches. He kind of spiritualizes it. He says, blessed are you who are poor in spirit. Luke doesn't sugarcoat this. He says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And then a little later, he has these choice words for the wealthy. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. So, yeah, it's Luke's version of the Beatitudes. It is strikingly different from Matthew's better-known version. To begin with, it takes place, of course, in a different location. In Matthew, there's the Sermon on the Mount. And here in Luke, it's the Sermon on the Plain. He was on a level place with the people. But the biggest difference for Luke compared to Matthew is that Luke includes statements of woe. Not only is Jesus blessing certain people in Luke's version, he also curses others. Woe! Jesus blesses the poor, the hungry, those who weep, and the persecuted. And he preaches woe to the rich, the satisfied, those who laugh, and those who get along well in the world. And it's no wonder most folks prefer Matthew's version. Now, we love those wonderful sounding words, and we don't like to be made uncomfortable by them, but Jesus has a way of getting under our skin, doesn't he? Luke raises troubling questions. Is it wrong to be rich? Is it a sin to be successful? And what's Jesus got against laughter anyway? A cynic may criticize Jesus for playing to the crowd. You know, if this is a gathering of common folk, those who are poor and the nearly poor, then what better way to curry favor than to blast the rich? But Jesus is doing something more, though, than telling the mob what they want to hear. He's imparting a great spiritual truth. It has to do with the nature of blessings. In times of trouble, a well-meaning friend may counsel us, oh, just count your blessings. Yeah? Look on the bright side. Concentrate on the good things in your life and just don't pay attention to the stuff that's bad. Look away from it. Well, thanks for that advice. Count your blessings. You know, the world is always eager to count blessings. How blessed are they with the fine house and the classy car and the high-tech gadgets to play with and those vacations and all those exotic spots around the world. And, of course, what a good-looking bunch their family is in all those pictures. I remember the time that I visited with a family in one of the churches I pastored, and Esther, a grandmother, was getting out the pictures of her grandkids. And she had 6 grandkids and 4 step-grandkids. And I was stunned because 4 of them are Kardashians. She is the mother of Bruce Jenner, now Kylie Jenner. And Bruce has been married 4 times. So he has a large assortment of kids and stepkids. So, yeah, I didn't know what to say except, my, what a lovely looking and interesting family. Now, even those who have little in the way of material goods are quick to count in some very conspicuous ways what blessings they do have. You know, it isn't all that unusual to find people living in poverty if they are living in a rental unit in this good old U.S. of A. to have a large flat screen television, something you could go down to Costco and plunk down at least $1,200 for. Why? You know? Well, it's because that's the one luxury they can afford themselves. And TV is their entertainment. So counting blessings is really what lottery players are doing, only they're counting their blessings before they hatch. Now, the world, of course, has its own set of beatitudes. I've also already referred to them. In contrast to Jesus' list, blessed are the rich, the famous, those who have big houses on the beach. Blessed are those with perfect children who move and shake even the movers and shakers, who have their photo on the cover of People magazine. Blessed are those who know what they want and find a way to get it. And as Luke tells it, Jesus has no time for any of this. In the Sermon on the Plain, Jesus turns the world's values upside down. He blesses those whom the world calls accursed, and he preaches woe upon those whom the world admires. Isn't that revolutionary? Isn't this good? You know, most of us know in our heads that money can't buy happiness. But in our hearts, golly, I know most of us would like to try. In the musical, A Fiddler on the Roof, Tevye says to God, Lord, you have made many poor people. I realize that it's no shame to be poor, but it's no great honor either. And what would be so terrible if I had myself a small fortune? Now, he doesn't know from experience that he could have all the things he dreams of if he were a rich man, but he could still feel empty inside. Jesus turned just about every person's thinking upside down by saying that the poor, the hungry, the sorrowful, and the persecuted people that God's special attention and favor rest upon. God gives them an extra hand up. Jesus taught them that the kingdom of God belongs especially to them. And much to the consternation of the Pharisees, Jesus looked to spend time with tax collectors and other sinners whenever he could, although Jesus did spend company with, quote, the good, unquote, people. And that's why he told the Pharisees, you know, the well have no need for a physician. So where does Jesus like to hang out at times? Yeah, with the down and outers, the rejects of society. And although he didn't promise his followers that they would no longer suffer from the ills of poverty, he did promise that one day at the coming of God's kingdom, their bellies would be filled and they would laugh the day away. And to top it all off, he taught his ragtag band of disciples that they must also surely suffer persecution on account of him. But in that case, he tells them not to mourn, but to rejoice, to leap for joy, because that is exactly how they treated the heroes of the faith, the prophets. So when Luke reports Jesus saying, woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation, you need to look at that very unusual Greek word that he uses for consolation. It's a commercial term, literally meaning having received what is due. So, in effect, it's the rubber stamp impression at the bottom of an invoice that says, paid in full. So the self-satisfied high rollers, in other words, have been paid in full. They've been given much in this life, but they won't receive a penny more. And this is not just about the life to come, friends. It begins in the here and the now. They are all going to miss where God really is at work. And Jesus says that he likes to work with the last in line and the least. Now, Jesus didn't say that wealthy people are unhappy now. Indeed, most of them will go through life feeling most blessed and lucky. And it isn't that God doesn't love wealthy people. It's just because riches almost always, as Bible scholar John Noland says it, I like this, riches ensnare those who possess them in a false sense of values and loyalties, which involve a foreshortened perspective in which love for the things of this world proves to be greater than the desire for the kingdom of God. Yeah. Where is a wealthy person's attention mostly focused on? If they're doing well, they are mostly focused on how to manage their money, how to keep what they have, and how to make even more. And hopefully they learn before they die how to give it all away. But, you know, when it comes to kingdom values, that's not on their radar screen. So where should we be looking if we want the really good stuff in our life with God? Because that's all we're looking for in life, isn't it? The good stuff? Well, the good stuff with God is found when Jesus started giving his account of blessings and woes. Because who was he looking at? You got it from the scripture reference? He began his teaching by looking at the disciples. At us. And the really good stuff in the kingdom of God is found in the company of the poor, hungry, weeping, and persecuted people of the world. And this is why Jesus told the disciples, the poor you will always have with you. Now, he wasn't just making a statement of, you know, we're always going to have poverty in this world, but he was telling this crop of disciples something they already knew, that he was nurturing these disciples who were well known for being in solidarity with the poor however they could. We have numerous references about how the disciples managed their money, and as much as they could, they gave money to help the poor. And so that's why Jesus said, the poor will always be with you. So if any church, friends, wants to be worth anything, it needs to have a presence with and in ministry with the down and outers among us, wherever we happen to live. You know, people like those who rent because they can't afford to buy a house, and they have a hard time putting down roots in a community. And do they show up in our churches? Are they included in the outreach that we make? No, we tend to avoid those apartment houses and those duplexes and those triplexes as much as possible. We're looking for the homeowners. Why? Well, because we have this enterprise of bringing in solid, dependable members who also like to put things in our offering plate. We also are looking at people making minimum wage or unable to work at all. They should always be part of our fellowship. How about the people at the food banks? How about gay and lesbian persons? How about the homeless? My gosh, what are we doing for homelessness? How about the people who don't come to church because they feel they are too broken, too sinful to keep company with, quote, good, unquote, people? You know, haven't you had times when your life has been such a trash heap that you just didn't feel like going to church on Sunday? Well, what happens if that's your life all the time? And of course, we should also keep company with other congregations who don't mind taking some heat from their neighbors for being in ministry for and with the rejects of society, like the homeless, like those who are in prison or out on parole, et cetera, et cetera. You know, the list of down and outers in our communities, I'm afraid, is a very long list. And every time I encounter the Beatitudes here in Luke, I feel nervous, and I should, because I'm like most people here Now, Jan and I are retired, and we have a comfortable retirement. It's not wealthy by any means, but we have our needs met, and we have a little extra to do some fun things with, and we're doing okay. But you realize that by that standard, we are much more wealthy than most of the people in the world? Yeah. People who live in shacks with dirt floors, who are really fortunate to bring home $5 at the end of the day. Wow. No, I'm one of those rich people that Jesus is talking about. Woe be unto me. Unless. You know, what would our congregation look like if we decided to focus our energies identifying with even one of these groups of persons and made it our mission to embrace them, to help them, to love them to God, to nurture their faith, to equip them for ministry to others? I know every church has this intention, but it's the follow-through that's important. Well, what would our church look like if we decided to specialize in just one group of people we know we can help? You know what we'd look like? We would look blessed. That's what we would look like. We would look blessed. Our measure of success as a church would not be a parking lot filled with cars on Sunday and money overflowing the offering plates, but in many members finding purpose, finding meaning and blessing in reaching out to others whom Jesus considers the truly blessed. If you want to be blessed by God, where do you go? You go to hurting people. That's where the blessings are. And of course, I think that is what we all would like to see. You know, up here, we say, sure, it would be great to have that in our church. Until it starts happening, and then we get nervous. Because it means change. And if you know anything about humans, it's that we are naturally resistant to change. But as we consider how to be a congregation in the community, I'm not saying anything to point out any particular thing about this congregation because I enjoy being part of this wonderful fellowship of people who love each other. So as we look forward to how we can be in ministry in our community, may God help us to have open hearts and open minds and not just open doors, but also out in the community opening doors. Because that's who the people called United Methodists are. And the people of God said, amen. Amen. May God help us to fulfill in our lives what is the intention in our minds and hearts. Lord, I want to be a Christian. Thank you. Amen. In our prayer time today, Lynn has already pointed out that Ken Fisher is undergoing shoulder surgery tomorrow morning. And that's a tough one to undergo, and the rehabilitation takes quite a while. So we are praying for Ken Fisher. And whom else can we lift up in prayer this morning? Oh, let me go back here. No, some of us are hard of hearing.
I'd like prayers for Deborah Hubert. Her husband, Bo, passed away unexpectedly around midnight Thursday morning.
Oh, yes. May God comfort her in her sudden tragic loss. Yes. Whom else can we lift up in prayer? Oh, over here.
Bob Berkeley finally got an appointment for Wednesday to kind of see what is going on with him. So if you will keep him in your prayers. Thank you.
Okay. Very good. Glad that he's finally getting in. It is really hard at times to go see a specialist when you're having a particular problem. In this vicinity anyway, it's really hard. Any other people we'd like to lift up?
Prayers for our daughter Lori's ex-husband, Brody, and his family. Brody's dad passed away from COVID last weekend.
Oh, no. COVID. One more.
I'd like prayers for my daughter, Teresa, for strength. She's been handling her dad that's got cancer and her stepmother that has cancer, fighting that both of those, and they're fighting each other, and she's about ready to lose it.
Yeah.
My daughter is. And she came over to the house and looked like she'd been run through a knothole.
Oh.
She's just worn out. So prayers for her for strength and to be able to just relax and go with the flow.
That's Lisa?
Teresa.
See, I'm glad you used the mic. Okay. All right. And, of course, we are concerned about things happening around the world. We are nervous about what's going on in the Ukraine with their neighbor, Russia, not a friendly neighbor, and about the world's role in that. And, of course, COVID still plaguing us, and for strange things going on, like truck blockades that are actually spreading across the world, you know, in France and Germany and the Netherlands also, because people don't like those mandates that they have to be vaccinated in order to go someplace like visit another country. So let's be in prayer, shall we? Lord, sometimes we know we really can't do a whole lot about things around us, but help us to do what we can in addition to offering aid to people that we know, our support, our encouragement, our presence. May we always lift them up in our prayers. So for these that we have named before you today, for Ken Fisher, for Deborah, for Bob, for Lori and Brody, for Teresa, and for all those that we know that are going through a tough time with their health, with their families, with their situations in life,
Help them. Heal them. Comfort them, we pray. We pray, O God, always for this world, that together we could work to lift this curse of COVID among us. We don't understand at times the resistance of people who would rather take a stance against being vaccinated, but let us never give up. Let us continue to encourage and to listen. We pray, O God, for everybody in this country, actually around the world, because of inflation. That is just one of these things that's happening right now. And it isn't any one particular thing, but it's many things altogether. But it sure hurts. It sure hurts when we go to the gas pump, when we go to the grocery store. Help us. And we pray, O Lord, for the world. May your peace be present in that troubled part of the world. Not only in the Ukraine, but in Myanmar and across the world where there are oppressive regimes that are holding people down and making their life miserable. That is why we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. So we ask all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus, who did teach us that prayer, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Well, not a lot of things happening this week without Julia being around, but the good news is that she'll be here next Sunday. So all those activities that we're counting on for her presence with us, they will resume. But this week we have Zoom fellowship today at 11 o'clock. Hope you can join us online. It's always good to listen to each other and find out what's going on in each other's life. Of course, I've already wished you a happy Valentine's Day. Tuesday, birthday lunch. Okay. Be there or be square. Okay. Okay. And Wednesday, the Threadbearers and our book study that we have been engaged in is going to be postponed until next week, the 23rd. So, any other announcements I need to make this morning? Lift up. There's Valentine's cookies for us?
Kisses.
Kisses.
Oh, yeah. No hugs, just the kisses.
Can we do that during COVID? Anyway. Yeah. Kisses. Don't forget getting a Valentine's kiss when you go out the door. Oh, well, it's been good to spend time together as God's people. Amen?
Amen.
So, may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Fortune.